From our scripture today found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 30, a very lengthy portion of scripture, but deals with a lot of things, especially pertaining to the message of the cross. We're living in a day when the message of the church seems to be changing. And even whole denominations are moving away from the old message of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus and are moving toward a message of salvation through social activism and good works. The old religion of a slaughterhouse religion, message of the cross, is quickly being replaced by a bloodless message that lacks power, and of course it lacks hope. Instead of hearing the devastating but the changing news that men are sinners and need a Savior, people hear a message today primarily that tell them, I'm okay and you're okay. Not a good message all the time. Sometimes we need to hear that in a positive note, especially when you're down and out and have gone through a valley of maybe a depression or something like that. Somebody needs to be told, hey, you're okay. But I would like to take the same stand that the Apostle Paul took many years ago. When he wrote to the church in Corinth, and Corinth was a church that had many difficulties, he reminded them that he had been called for one purpose. And that purpose was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That message was to be his focus, and that message was to be his ministry. Paul states that the cross was offensive, that it was foolishness to many people. The Greek word for foolishness here is moron. In other words, many people who would stand and preach the message of the gospel were considered in that day, and yes, if you preach it today, you're considered not only to be foolish, but considered to be a nitwit or half off or off completely, and many people would call you deplorable and morons. Today I'd like to relate and restate the old, old message that's never changed. I'd like to remind everyone this morning about what happened that day when the Lord Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. And because it was that event which took place at Calvary some 2,000 years ago that altered the future for every person who places their faith in the one who died for them on Calvary. When Christ died on the cross, it changed the dateline of history. When he died on the cross, and people accept the finished work of the cross and invite Christ in their heart, it changes man forever. Paul also states that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So let's revisit the old story this morning just for a few moments. Take us back to a little hill just outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, Golgotha, where we'll encounter an event that purchased and provided salvation for every person, yes, to fulfill John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's look at the preaching of the cross. To many, it's a strange message that there should be life out of death. In other words, it took the death of Jesus to bring life to you and I and every individual that believes in him. Sort of like planting a seed in the ground, that seed has to die before it can produce. Now, the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would come and overthrow the Roman yoke of bondage and give them liberty from their captors. They totally missed the fact that their Messiah would be one who would suffer for the sins of the people, Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. And the message of, yes, the bloody cross of Jesus is still a strange message to those who've never experienced the changing power of God. And to them, it is foolishness. The word comes from the same word we get out of that word, as I said, moron. To the lost, the idea of trusting a suffering, bleeding man on a cross, crucified, for salvation is moronic. But not only is it a strange message, it's a shocking message. A brutal, awful death was experienced there on the cross. I would encourage you, if you have the DVD or the VHS, to refresh your thoughts with watching Mel Gibson's movie, again, The Passion of Christ. See, the death of Christ, dying on the cross, was one of absolute torture. You and I cannot even begin to imagine all the pain that Jesus was forced to endure for our sakes. Allow me to refresh our minds this morning about the terrible price Jesus paid for our sins. In Matthew 27, it says that he was scourged. In Luke 22, it says that he was beaten. In Matthew 27, again, he was spat upon. In Isaiah 50, his beard was plucked from his face. Matthew 27, again, says he was mocked. And also he was stripped naked. Matthew 27 and John 20, he was nailed to the cross. The ancient Assyrians were the first to crucify their victims. However, they did not nail them to the cross. They merely impaled them on sharpened stakes and left them to die a horrible death that would take several days. But when the Romans came along, they streamlined the method and added the little touch of actually nailing their victims to the cross. And the method of death usually took several days as well. However, in the death of our Lord, it was a situation that had to be done within a certain few hours. Now, these truths don't even begin to scratch the surface of Jesus' suffering for you and I. His was a bitter cup. In fact, as he was in the garden before he ever went into the city of what we would call the Holy Week, Jesus prayed, and as he prayed, great drops of sweat, as if it was blood oozing from his body. He looked into that cup and said, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. However, at thy will, I'll drink of this cup." Have you ever wondered what was in that cup? What did Jesus see in that cup? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw you and I, and he saw every sin from Adam to the end of eternity of mankind. He saw that. And he saw the suffering that he would have to go through in order to pay for the sins of man. But yet and still, he prayed hard, "God, if it be thy will, Father, let this cup pass from me." He saw all of that. But nevertheless, he came on this earth to fulfill the Father's will. To hear the details of Christ's death on the cross is disturbing. But it is necessary truth that must be proclaimed and must be heard before there can be salvation. That's why Many people don't like to hear a message like this. They like to hear the feel-good messages of you're okay and I'm okay. Let's go home and be happy. Because when we talk about the shedding of blood of an innocent victim to pay for the sins of mankind, that sort of gets into our heart a different way. It sort of rubs us the wrong way sometimes, especially a sinner. But you see, without the shedding of blood, Jesus said in the book of Hebrews, as the writer stated, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Even in the Old Testament, before Jesus came on this earth, they had to shed the blood of innocent lambs in order for their sins to be atoned for. So you pick up the Bible, and there's a scarlet thread that runs all the way through this Bible from the book of Genesis to the end of Revelation. You can't do without it. If you were to take out every reference about the blood of a lamb or the blood of Jesus, you would hardly have a Bible left to read. A simple message, not clouded by demands and details, but delivered in simplicity and clarity. One of the problems with the modern church is that we have tried to attach too many conditions to salvation. We've tried to bring works into it. If you do this or do that, you're okay and you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible is clear when it tells us that the way to be saved is for the sinner to accept by faith what the Bible teaches about Jesus and his atoning death on the cross. That is the only way. Jesus told his disciples before he left this earth and died on the cross, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. And you know, that's pretty plain, isn't it? That is so simple that a 2-year-old or 3-year-old could understand that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. You can't go around the cross. You can't go under the cross or on top of the cross. You got to go through the cross and the person that died on the cross. This is what the preaching of the cross is all about. It's not about you quitting your sins or doing away with your sins. It's about you coming to Jesus by faith. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about placing your faith in Jesus and Him alone for salvation. But let's look at the purpose of the cross, about making a statement. Since way back in the Old Testament, the Lord has been telling me of His love for them, Deuteronomy 7 and Jeremiah 31. However, in Christ's death on the cross, God was able to declare bodily or boldly for all to see His boundless, matchless love for the lost of this world. The cross is God's statement of love. He provided salvation. The Bible tells us that there is no other way to cleanse sin but through the sacrifice of the innocent one and the guilty. This is seen all the way back in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. The same line of thought continues all the way through the Old Testament, as I've said, the bloodline through the Bible. And then it's about defeating Satan. Aren't you glad that when we sing the song, Victory in Jesus, that we can rejoice in the fact that Christ paid the price for us to have victory? He overcame Satan on the cross. When Jesus was buried in the tomb, I probably feel like Satan probably danced around on the tombstone as much as he could and said, I've got him now. But on the third day, the tomb opened and Satan came running. And ever since the Lucifer sinned and became the devil, he has been in the business of trying to hinder the work of God. Ever since Jesus died and was buried and resurrected, Satan has become the prince and power of the air, and he's unleashed everything he can against Christian people first, but also against sinners as well. He loves nothing better than keeping souls in bondage and seeing them condemned to hell. But when Jesus went to the cross, I am of the opinion that the devil thought he had won the victory, as I said, and I'm sure he rejoiced when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Maybe the old devil should have listened closer, as he would have understood that Jesus did not say, "I am finished." It just simply says, "It is finished." The sacrifice was finished. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he did not die to stay dead. Aren't you glad of that? But he rose from the dead 3 days later and nailed old Slewfoot's coffin shut. The Bible tells us that the victory over the devil is found in one thing, and that is the blood of the Lamb. Satan is defeated. He may roar like a ferocious lion. He may try to keep a person from God, but he has been defeated by the power of God, and you do not have to remain a prisoner of Satan anymore. Now, in looking at the world situation, he pretty well has them under his thumb. But in closing, let's look at the power of the cross. When the power of the cross is appropriated, three great and wonderful things take place. First of all, sin dies. When a person places his or her faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that person is forever changed. The chains of sin are broken, and they're made into a new creature. The blood has the power to change every life touched by it. And there really is a wonder-working power as we sing the song in the blood. There is power in the wonder-working power. Hell is defeated also. No blood-washed, bought individual will ever experience the flames and fires of hell. One of the most precious verses of the Bible pertaining to the subject is found in John 5:24. There the Bible tells us that we will never come into condemnation, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. It confirms to us, thank God, no child of God will ever have to go to hell. Satan will not get his wish, and that ought to cause us to rejoice this morning. And then heaven is delivered. The blood is the key that unlocks the gates of glory. And when the blood is applied, the child of God becomes instantly destined for an eternity in heaven with the Lord. And that is his promise to every believer. I want to go back just for a moment before I conclude my statement. On the day of Passover in Egypt, when Pharaoh decided to let the Israelites go, it was a day of celebration. And it's called Passover, but they had to kill a lamb, each household, and put the blood on the door lintels or the doorpost. For the death angel was coming and would kill every firstborn child of every family if the blood was not applied. The Bible says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. The question was asked, I guess, maliciously one time to me, facetious. How many people of Israel were saved in Egypt? I gave a facetious answer. I said all of them. But everyone that had the blood on the door lintel, the death angel passed, and they were able to walk out of Egypt, even though there was another situation that Pharaoh tried to kill them. But because of the blood, the power of that blood, those Israelites were saved. When evangelist John Wesley was returning home from service one night, he was robbed. The thief, however, found his victim to have only a little money and some Christian literature. And as the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out, "Stop! I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. My friend said, "Wesley, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember." This is what Wesley told the robber. "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words might bear fruit. And years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor, now a believer in Christ, a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before and told Wesley, "I owe it all to you." Said the transformed man, "Oh no, my friend," Wesley said, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin." I believe this morning, as you sit here, that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our hearts. And if it has not been, you know your heart, it can be, and it needs to be, because the blood of Jesus is the ticket to heaven.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Reverend Wayne McDonald. We would like to take this time to invite you to learn more about our churches by visiting us at calvarycharge.com or by following us on Facebook at Calvary Bethel Centennial. Remember that we are alive together in worship. As Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved."